Good morning. What a great morning of worship. I hope you enjoyed that time in God's presence as much as I did. And this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 145, and the aim is very simple. The aim is that we would be joined up with David in his wholehearted song of praise. So I'm going to encourage you to do something very dangerous potentially. Please don't actually do this. Wouldn't it be great if you were so enraptured in how good God is that you just leapt up during mid-sermon and said, "God, you're so good!" If you feel the urge, go for it. Dangerous, I know. But this song of praise from David is rooted in breathtaking, astounding, amazing truths about who God is. And it proclaims that no matter what the season of life you're in, how you feel, what your current circumstances are, that we have a reason to praise. We have a reason to lift up and to exalt God because of who he is. And this is a beautiful explosion of praise that intensifies as we go along. So I want you to look out for that this morning. I hope you see that. It starts with an amazing ripple of praise, but then by the time we get to the end, it's surprising David's got any energy left. It's as if you can feel the emotion of him just pouring every bit of him out in praise to God. And I've stitched Bev up. I'm sorry, Bev, if you can flick to the last slide. There's a key structure that we want to follow here in this song that's important for you to know about so that you can look for it, because we're going to also follow that pattern. The first bit of the pattern, if you like, and the flow of the psalm is there's declarations and there's incitements to praise God. And then they're responded to by reasons to praise God. And these two work perfectly in partnership together. If you're a football fan, you might think of it like two football players on the same team playing fantastic 1-2s together, culminating in the most amazing goal ever scored. Or if you're a dancing fan, you might think of it as two ballroom dancers with one leading and the other responding, creating this beautiful dance for people to witness. Or finally, you might think of it like a song that has two parts. And the two parts are different, but they work perfectly together to create this glorious sound and song. That's what it's like, this psalm, as it intensifies and it gets stronger and stronger in lifting up and exalting God. So I'm going to read from Psalm 145. I'm going to read it and then I'm going to pray and then we'll get straight in. A psalm of praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Oh, Father God, what a daunting task. Stood here trying to speak something of the wonder and the greatness of you. But in my feebleness, in my weakness, you are strong. And I pray that in this room today, you may enlighten our hearts. You may make our hearts leap for joy, leap to want to lift you up and to exalt you with praise. just as we're going through just a few of the reasons why we can do that. Because you are so, so worthy of it all, Lord. Receive our praise, I pray. Amen. So we start with the first stage, if you like, of this song. The first stage looks at verses 1 to 3. And we start with a declaration and an incitement to praise. Now, this is a steadfast and a wholehearted personal declaration of praise from David, the author of this psalm. We know it's a steadfast and a wholehearted declaration of praise because he uses "I will" four times, doesn't he, in these verses. I will extol, I will bless, I will bless, I will praise. There's a sense of feeling David's desire to make this abundantly clear to us as he offers it. I will praise you. And he proclaims that he will do this forever and ever. And just in case we were going to miss it, he says, do you know what? I'll say it again. I will praise you forever and ever. And critically, he mentions in these verses, he will do it every day. Every day. You see, David, a human just like us, would have had good and bad days, wouldn't he? But he doesn't provide that caveat. He says, I will praise you every day. And why? Why can David start up? So we move from the declaration of David, we move to why. Why does he? What is the reason why David can make this wholehearted, steadfast declaration? Well, there's two reasons here. The first is because God is the King of Kings. God is the King of Kings. He says that, David, doesn't he? He says, He says at the start in verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King. Something amazing for one of the most powerful, revered, godly kings to have ever existed and to have ruled over God's people. To say, no, there is a king that I submit to. There is a king that is greater and he is the King of Kings. And this is emphasized in verse 2 when it says, I will bless your name. We sung this morning, didn't we, about your name. One of the names that God has is King. But not just any king, he is the King of Kings. We also see in these verses that David can make this declaration of praise. He can incite us to join him in this praise of God because God is great and his greatness is unsearchable, which I love because he then goes on to try and search for it. But what does he mean by this? What does it mean his greatness is unsearchable? Well, I'm going to say, I put to you today, we live in the age of the goat debate. Okay, has anyone ever heard of the goat phrase? The greatest of all time, that's what it stands for. We have these debates in football. Is Messi better? Is Ronaldo? We have it with boxers. Boxers seem to be very arrogant often, and they proclaim themselves, I'm the greatest of all time. Actors, we debate it, don't we? Which actors are the greatest? Who was the best James Bond? Singers. Who was the best leaders that we've had in this country? However, their greatness was searchable and is searchable because it's searchable by the accolades they've won. It's searchable by the subjective viewing. We watch, don't we? We watch footballers, we watch actors, we watch leaders lead. We can search out and we can see, actually, how do we think they're doing? We can assess their performance. It is searchable. And it's also searchable by our emotions. We know that when someone plays a fantastic pass or puts a free kick in the top corner or dances the best paso doble you've seen in Strictly this season, you know that it has an emotive effect on you, one way or the other. Their greatness is searchable. And King David, the author, who I've mentioned was a revered, mighty, powerful, godly king, his greatness was searchable. You could search it by how much land did he occupy? How many territories did he control? How many treasures did he hold? How much gold and silver did he have? How many possessions? How many cattle? It was also searchable by his obedience to God. One of the reasons that David was a great king, because he had a heart after God. We can search it out. We can see some of it. But you see, God's greatness is unlike any of these things, of these people, including King David. His greatness is unsearchable. And what are two of the ways that it is unsearchable we're going to look at? One is his greatness is unsearchable in creation. In the very fact that he has created this world to be so complex, so beautiful, so diverse, And not only that he created it, but that he sustains it. His greatness. We can't even pretend, can we, to lay a claim, to understand, to assess in any real significant way. Now, science is great. It helps us get, it's kind of a pitiful, pathetic part of the way of understanding him. But we can't claim to understand truly because we weren't there. And there's this fantastic, fantastic set of verses that I'm going to read you from Job, which just summarize this. I hope this just brings this together. Who commands the sun not to shine and sets a seal upon the stars? Who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea? Who makes the Bear, Orion and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south? Who does great things unfathomable and wondrous works without number? Were he to pass me by, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. Were he to snatch me away, who could restrain him? Who would say to him, what are you doing? We weren't there. We can't claim to have the power or the greatness that led to his created work in any way, shape or form. Secondly, God's greatness is unsearchable in his ruling. He's the King of Kings. Yet he exercises wisdom, knowledge and judgment that is beyond any kind of greatness we see. Even with our greatest kings, our greatest leaders who we revere, who we praise, we say, oh, they were a great... I'm not loath to go too far into that, but I loved the Queen. I loved the Queen before. I thought she was wonderful. I thought there was lots of things in her leadership that I thought, that is great. I'm so honoured that you lead us in this great way. But even she made mistakes in her wisdom, in her knowledge, in her judgments. But God, the King of Kings, Jesus, has never exercised false wisdom, false judgment. He has never fallen short. And there's a few verses from Romans 11 that once again just bring this home, hopefully, for us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his way. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has given to him that it might be paid back to him again? We don't know the mind of the Lord. We can't claim to know the mind of the Lord. It's far too great for us. We can't even begin. If we spent our whole life, all of our days searching it out, which I would encourage us to do, which is what part of this is, it still remains unsearchable. Because the depths are way beyond what our human minds can comprehend, because he is so otherly. He is so beyond our comprehension. So are you prepared today? Are you prepared today to make this wholehearted and steadfast commitment to praise God every day of your life? Through the good and the bad days, through the trials and through the highs. Are you prepared to do that today? Are you prepared to join in with David in saying, that's what I want to give myself to? I will, Lord, surrender to your kingship. So then we see it moves on. It moves on to the next section, which is verses 4 to 7. And now we see it intensifies. So now that started with David's declaration of praise, David's incitement. It now goes back to another declaration and incitement to praise. But this time it's an incitement of praise. It spreads to the generations. It's no longer good enough for David. It has to be the generations are going to praise him. It has to be groups of people are now going to shout out and speak out praise to God. And even within this intensification, David's so excited, he's so enraptured in praise, he can't help but throw his own praise in again. He personally pledges to speak out as well, praise to God, to meditate on these truths. And it swings back. Why? Why do the generations speak out praise to him? Why must they? And we see in this section, it's because praise is offered because of God's mighty acts, wonderful works, awesome acts, abundant goodness, and God's righteousness. At this moment, remember, this is King David leading God's people. I think at this moment, surely filling his mind when he's speaking, when he's singing this psalm, he's surely thinking of some of these memories. He's surely thinking of, when he speaks of God's awesome works and mighty acts and abundant goodness, he's thinking of the Israelites being delivered from Egypt, being taken away from Pharaoh's mighty hand. Pharaoh being shown to be look weak and pathetic when it comes to being compared with the living God.
He's surely thinking of the parting of the Red Sea. Who else has ever done this? Can part a sea and then can bring it together to close the enemies in? He's surely thinking of the miraculous provision in the wilderness, of how they could enjoy some of the glorious, beautiful food provided by God that landed from heaven. He's surely thinking of the countless military victories where they didn't even have to lift a hand. They were obedient to God. They prayed. They may have sung. They may have marched like at Jericho. But God went before them. God claimed the victory. Surely these things are fizzing through his mind. I hope now that there are things fizzing through your mind about how God has done mighty acts and wonderful works and awesome acts and abundant goodness in your life, or maybe some biblical stories as I've mentioned these. Yet this is no history lesson. This is no harking back to the good old days when things were great and fine. This is a Holy Spirit-led bubbling over. This is as we look back, we're reminded of who God is today. I love verse 7. Verse 7, my translation says, eagerly. They shall eagerly. The root word for this means to bubble over, to gush out. That's what it means. This is what it is. It's a Holy Spirit-led bubbling over and gushing out as we speak of the awesome might, power, goodness and glory of God. And it reminded David, and it should remind us of exactly what God is like. And as it does that, it should lead us to want to praise him more, because we're reminded that he alone is deserving of praise. So what can we do? How can we apply this to our lives? Well, there's two bits here from these verses. Firstly, the generation sharing. We should share personal and church stories with one another from the generations. Old and new generations singing and speaking and declaring the goodness of God, of what he did in the past and what he's doing now. And as we do that, we join to encourage one another, to stir each other on in giving him greater and greater praise. An example of this, we have people in this church who were around when the charismatic renewal happened, when a mighty work of God broke out, powerful work of the Spirit. I'm not old enough to have been there then, but I love hearing those stories. It stirs me on for who God is today, for what we can expect, for what we can hope. But I do have stories of seeing God change teenagers' lives at New Day, at a festival that we take them to. And I can share those stories. I can proclaim those stories to people that don't go to New Day, that may not even, some of you in this room may not even know what New Day is. But as we share these stories of God's mighty acts, wonderful works, awesome acts, abundant goodness, it leads us back to remembering who he is. How can we not then lift up our voices and declare praise to him? But the second application, it's not just emotional. It's not just an emotional, it's how we feel on a given day. David slips in a fantastic little gem into this section where he talks about meditating. I will meditate on your works. If we're Christians here, we want to be picking this up. We want to be reading this daily, multiple times a day. Because as we do, it reminds us of who God is. It speaks of stories like the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. Speaks of so many other passages we can turn to that remind us of the goodness of God, that remind us of how powerful, how glorious, how otherly he is, how great he is. So let's not just turn ourselves to sharing stories from one generation to another, which is one blessing we have in this church, that we do have the generations represented. But let's also be a church that meditates on his good works, primarily through reading scripture. So now the song, if you like, the dance, whatever's working best for you, carries on. Yet this time David goes, do you know what? We're seven verses in. I don't want you to get bored. I'm going to twist it round. I'm going to turn the order round. And he turns it to a reason to praise. He starts this time with a reason to praise. And this section begins by declaring and inciting us to praise God for these reasons. For being gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. You could spend a whole morning talking about just one of those, and draw out enough for us to be led into rapturous praise of God. But we're going to try and cover that and lots more. So how is God gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness? Well, I put two ways to you this morning. Firstly, he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness to his people. To his people. Verse 8, you may have recognized, is a reference to Exodus 34:6. This is a way God describes himself to his people. Interestingly, the way he describes himself to his people who have just disobeyed him. That as Moses was up on the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments, being given them by God, the people disobeyed. They turned, they worshipped a golden calf, they lost trust. Yet Moses comes back, pleads with God to forgive his people. He says, "We are your people, Lord. You made a promise with us. You have a covenant with us. Forgive us as we turn and repent to you." And God does forgive them. And what he does is he describes himself in this way. He ascribes these titles to himself. And in doing so, he shows his grace. He gives them what they don't deserve. He shows his mercy in that he withholds what they do deserve, punishment and rejection. He shows his slowness to anger in not wiping them out completely. And he shows his loving kindness in being truthful to his covenant that he has made with them. And we see that in David's experience as well, don't we? David was flawed and sinful. A mighty, great, revered king, yes. But a man who committed adultery and then had that woman who he committed adultery's husband killed. Yet God forgave him and used him mightily, didn't he? Why? Because God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. And of course you know this too. If you're a Christian here today, you know that's true of you. If you know God personally, we enter the kingdom of the King of Kings this way or not at all. It can only be by grace. It can only be by mercy. There's no other route for us to come into it. And why? Of course, the readers, original readers at this time didn't know. They knew there was one to come. They knew there was a greater king than David. But we know, we have the privilege of knowing Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is the King of Kings reigning forevermore. He came in flesh, defeated death, rose up, ascended to heaven, and now he reigns on a heavenly throne, waiting to return at the perfect time to reclaim his bride. And what a glorious king he is. What a glorious king he is. And what a glorious kingdom it is. Why? Because no other king can claim to have laid himself down like Christ did. You see, kings over the centuries, if you like your history, have done brilliant acts of bravery and sacrificial kindness, where they may have laid themselves down for their people, they may have laid themselves down for their army, for their side, but they seldom do it for those that were dead in their sins, that were opposed to them, which is how the scriptures describe it, that he came and laid himself down for us when we were dead in our sins and opposed to him. He is glorious. He is magnificent in his beauty, in the way that he laid himself down. But it's not just that. No other king or kingdom has ever held the authority and the power of God's. His kingdom has outlasted and will outlast even the mightiest kingdoms of the earth. I think it was Duncan in a recent sermon, actually, who said something like, "Where's the Roman Empire now? Where's the Ottoman Empire? Where's the British Empire? How do these things look centuries after? They look pitiful and weak. But praise God, there is one who is still reigning on the throne, who has never been usurped and will never be usurped, and his name is Jesus. He is the King of Kings, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion reigns forever." But secondly, we see God's so full of grace and mercy, he doesn't just keep it for his people, although there's a special kind of grace and mercy he dispenses. It also says in these verses that he is graceful and merciful to all his works. To all his works, all the works of his hands. And this is seen in common grace. Common grace to his creation. Matthew 6 says, doesn't it? It's beautiful verses where it says, "The birds don't have to worry about feeding themselves because I feed them. They don't store up food for themselves in barns. I make sure that they're fed." And that's true, isn't it, of our God? that even to those today who aren't part of his people, who are opposed to him, he still provides food for them. He still provides shelter. He still provides common grace, common provisions to them that bless them and allow them to continue in their life and to be nourished. And we also see it, surely we see his grace, mercy and slowness to anger in his delay to return. He delays returning that more people might come to know him. A desire expressed in verse 12 of these verses. He delays because he is full of grace and mercy and he wants more to be added to his kingdom. To join in that chorus of worship. So many reasons in this section. So is it any wonder then? Is it any wonder that we see a response of a declaration and incitement? And this time it intensifies even more. We've had David, we've had the generations, and now we even get the rocks. We get the works. Luke 19:40 says, doesn't it? Jesus says, even if you weren't praising me, the rocks would cry out. The rocks would praise me, such is my glory. And is it any wonder that God's people, in light of what we've just read, in light of what we've just been reminded of and meditating on now, hopefully, God's people will bless God, speak of the glory of his kingdom and talk of his power. Is it any wonder? So what are two of the applications of how we might apply this? Because it's great, isn't it? It's great being lifted up on a Sunday morning and thinking, "That's God, I want to praise him now." But what can we be doing during the week to apply this? Well, we can daily give thanks to God. We can bless him. And we can speak of his glory and his power. This psalm is all about verbalizing it. It's all about not just what's going on in your heart, that's important, but it's about verbalizing it. It's about speaking it out because that shows what's in your heart. But I also love, there's a second application. We should tell of his mighty acts and the glory of God to those who do not know him. You see, it's not just a wonderful truth for us as Christians to gather every Sunday and feel good about ourselves and how God has blessed us. But there's an amazing thing, actually a grace of God, that he includes us in his mission. He takes an imperfect people, makes them his own, and he says, do you know what? I'm going to use you to advance my kingdom. I'm going to help you to find a role. And that role, one of those roles, is speaking out. Is speaking out to everyone. No caveats here. No caveats here. No, only if you're not scared in an environment. Only if that person might be responsive to the gospel. No, we should speak to everyone. Everyone who will listen. Of course, with wisdom and sensitivity. We don't want to bombard people that just are resistant and don't want to hear. But we should have such boldness, surely, shouldn't we? Of speaking of God, of his mighty acts, of what he's done in our lives, what he's done in the life of this church, and just how glorious he is. Moving on to, we've only got two more sections to go, so you're doing well. Well done. This is just, David's just, by this stage, he's gone so excited. He's so excitable that he just almost dispenses with the declaration and the incitement to praise. Because he's going to end with that in verse 21. But this is, verse 14 to 20, this is just an absolute explosion of reasons to praise God. An explosion of reasons to praise God. I would encourage you this week, I hope in life groups, you just spend some time reading through some of these things and just finding your own reasons to just praise God because he is so awesome, he is so mighty. But I'm going to group these reasons into two things, God's kindness and God's righteousness. And you see, this is a critical list of reasons. Because this reminds us that although God is mighty, he is amazing in glory, he is so otherly, he is the King of Kings with all dominion and all power, these reasons remind us that God remains close to us. He's not an aloof king. He's a king who draws us in and loves to be near to us. And the repetitive mention, you might have noticed this when I read it first of all, you might be noticing it as you're reading through now. There's a repetitive mention in these verses of the word all. All. No caveats, no conditions. Therefore, this gives us a bedrock of security in these reasons. These are truths that are truthful all the time. All the time to God's people. So kindness in. How does a reason to praise God's kindness. How does he show his kindness in these verses? First of all, he shows his kindness in sustaining and picking up the fallen and the broken. He does that in salvation, as we've looked at in previous. But it doesn't end there, does it? I don't know about you, but I have moments when I fall in sin. I have moments when I'm just so aware of my brittleness and my weakness. And I think, how could you use me, God? And yet, God draws near. He draws near powerfully by his Holy Spirit. Which of course, lives in us, but there's times when it just sort of seems, come on afresh. And he sustains us and he picks us up and says, you are precious, precious in my kingdom. And I'm going to use you. I'm going to restore you if you've sinned. I'm going to strengthen you if you're broken and you've got knocking knees. And I'm going to use you for the purpose that I've commissioned you. We see God's kindness in providing food. We're not going to dwell on that because we talked about his common grace. We see God's kindness in fulfilling our heart's desire. Now this verse is potentially very dangerous. I've heard this verse used completely out of context. He fulfills our heart's desires. So my desire to see Tottenham Hotspur win the league. Surely this verse says he will fulfill it. Well, maybe not in my lifetime. But that's of course not what this verse means. This verse means the very purpose that he put within us. When God created us, he created us with a purpose to worship him. He created us with a desire. Think of the garden, Adam and Eve, a close, intimate relationship where man and woman were one with God and there was no separation. Now, obviously, we know sin came in the way and disrupted that, distorted that. But actually, part of God bringing us back through salvation, through Jesus Christ, is that actually we are fulfilled. Our heart's desire to know God, to live for him, to bring glory to him, to live for him, to bring glory to him. That heart desire that is in every one of us is fulfilled. And no matter how much we search around life, around other things to fill that hole, nothing will ever fulfill it. Because it's a God-shaped hole. It can only be filled by him. By relationship, by presence, by closeness to him. And that's a kindness of God, isn't it? He didn't need to do that. But he's kind. He shows his kindness to us in being near to us. Kind of talked a bit about that when he's fallen and broken, but I love that. He loves to be near to us. There's other scriptures that talk about he inclines his ear when we pray to him. He loves it. He loves to be close to his people. Never live, no matter what sin, no matter what weakness, no matter what lies are presented to you, never feel, if you are a child of God, that he does not want to be near to you. He is kind, and in his kindness, he draws near to us. He also shows his kindness to us in hearing our cries. He hears the cries of our heart. And I would encourage you to go back to listen to Jeff's sermon about this. I think it was called The Storms of Life, something like that, where he talked about how God even hears our cries sometimes when we don't verbalise them. That's the kind of kind God he is. He doesn't just say, I've dealt with your salvation, you're in my kingdom forever, just go away from me. I'm tired of you messing up. No, he says, I hear your cries. I hear the cries of your heart and I want to do something about them. Bring them to me. And of course, finally, he shows his kindness to us in keeping us in his love. He keeps us in his love, no matter how many times we try to stray. You know, the Israelites are great. So many times they went on the wrong path. They sort of suddenly going in a different direction. You're thinking, what are you doing? But then you look at your own life and you think, that's what I do. I often drift off like a fool. But actually, in his kindness, he brings me back. And he restores me. And he says, no, back on this path. Back on this path. And sometimes that's just the Holy Spirit guiding me day in, day out. But sometimes it's a real tangible, stop what you're doing and move back here. He also shows he's a reason to praise him is he's righteous. God is righteous. How is he righteous? God is righteous because he is, as king, he does everything he does is right. It is morally right and it is justifiable. He has never made a decision that is unfair, that is prejudiced, that is wrong. He always does the right thing. And what's one of the ways he shows his righteousness to us? He shows his righteousness in keeping his promises. You see, he promised, I haven't got time to go into these scriptures, sorry, but he promised that he would hear his people's cries. He promised that he would never leave his people. He promised that he would give us life and life in abundance. You see, he promised all of these things and he keeps them. He is righteous to keep them. No matter how unfaithful we are, no matter how much we go off track, he is righteous. He holds to his covenant. He holds to his promises that he has made us. And of course, he is righteous in punishing the wicked. It'd be wrong to gloss over in a psalm like this where there's so much goodness to see that as a bad thing. It's not. It's a righteous, good thing of God, a great thing about God. He is so perfect and holy that he cannot be around the wicked. He cannot be around sin. And therefore, unless we refuse to repent and to believe in what Jesus has done for us, it is right. It is righteous that we would be punished, that there would be a consequence for the wrong that we have done in this world, for disobeying him, but also for mistreating others around us. That's his righteousness on display, and we shouldn't shy away from that. But it should, for those of us that believe, it should lead us back to a place of wanting to praise him again, that we're not going to be punished, because Jesus took that for us on the cross. Some quick fire applications. Firstly, let's look to him with our eyes. Let's fix our gaze on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's make sure Jesus is the one that we're looking to more than anything else with our eyes in this life, day in, day out. Secondly, let's call upon him regularly in truth. Let's call upon him. Let's recite to him scripture. Pray to him scripture. But let's also call upon him with godly desires in our heart. Don't expect him to have great responses to you if you're crying out for things that aren't in his plans or purposes. Let's be those that fear him. Mentions that here, doesn't it? Let's be those that fear him. Fear is God-given. Fear is God-given. He created fear. The problem is that our world has distorted it. That we fear the things of the world. We fear darkness. We fear the evil one more than we fear God. And that's the right place. The right place for fear is to fear God. And the key thing here is, when we say talking about fearing God in an appropriate way never leads us to run away from him. Never leads us to run away from him. It might lead us to drop to our knees in trembling, in, whoa, how mighty and glorious and powerful you are. But that's dropping down. That's not dropping back and running away. That's not what God's purpose is for his people. It's that we would live out a relationship closely with him, knowing his authority, knowing his power, knowing his splendor, and at times being overwhelmed and in awe of that. But actually that helping us bring us into more of his presence, because it's such a beautiful, glorious thing. Fourthly, let's be those that cry to him. Let's be those that cry to him regularly, daily. And finally, let's be those that remain in his love. Let's be those that remain in his love. And you might have seen all these five applications. Praising him every day, lifting up and exalting him, allows us to do all of these things. You see, as we praise him with our mouths, as we speak it out, as we lift him up, as we exalt him, we are looking to him. We are calling upon him. We are fearing him. We are crying to him. We are remaining in his love. So in one way I said there's not a second part of the dance, but there is. It's implied. As we go through the reasons to praise, we cannot but respond in praise. And that takes us to our final part, verse 21. Just an amazing finish, isn't it? It ends with a personal declaration, an incitement to praise the Lord with our mouths. A personal declaration from David. But it also has one final beautiful intensification. And this intensification, we've had David's personal praise, we've had the generations and the peoples will speak of him. We then have the rocks, the created works will cry out to him.
We now have all flesh. All flesh will praise him. And this is a wondrous truth. A wondrous truth. And this surely points us towards the end, doesn't it? It reminds us that the end is certain. That there will be a day when he returns where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess with their tongues that Christ is Lord. It surely points us towards that day. That is the day that is coming that will then be followed by all of us that are in his number, by an eternity of rapturous worship and praise in honour of the one who deserves it all. And I just want to read you some verses from Philippians, verse 2 to 9, which just brings this together, this idea of what will happen. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We know that's not true. We know that not every knee at the moment, sorry, that's not true today. We know that every knee at the moment is not bowed to him. We know that every tongue has not confessed him as Lord. But we know that there's an assurance that there will be a day, there will be a day when everyone has to bow the knee, where every tongue confesses. And I think we should consider it a grace of God worthy of praising him about, that we are in that number. That if you have put your faith in the King of Kings, that you are in his kingdom. And this truth you have nothing to fear in, because you are already doing this. But what a day it's going to be when the King of Kings is rightly exalted by all. What a crescendo of worship it is going to be. I cannot wait for that day. So we have so many reasons to praise Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, because of who he is. Even if he never did anything for us, he would still be worthy of our worship and our praise. Yet he has. He has blessed us so, so much, many of which we have covered today. So I've got some questions that I want you to just for a moment, for a few seconds, I want you to think about before we respond in a song. And maybe it would help you to close your eyes just for focus, but as long as you're in a moment of soberness, do whatever you feel feels comfortable. Will you declare today a renewed resolve to praise God each and every day? Will you declare today a wholehearted commitment to tell everyone you come across about the glory, majesty, power, and grace of God? Will you today allow the Holy Spirit to bubble over and overflow out into all areas of your life, returning in praise to the one upon which it is due? Stay in that place. I'm going to pray for us. Band are going to come up and get ready to lead us in one last song. Oh, Father God, we hail you, King Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is so much to praise you for. There is so much to praise you for. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me, you would help us to be those that daily speak of the greatness of God, daily speak of the glory of God, daily speak of your power, your grace, your righteousness, your mercy, and all the other reasons that you are due our praise. But I also pray for an injection of boldness, Lord. I know it's different, it's difficult for lots of us. We don't find it naturally easy to speak to people in our workplaces, at our clubs, whilst we're shopping. But I pray for an injection of the Holy Spirit. An injection of the Holy Spirit that it might bubble out and gush out of us. That we might not be able to help ourselves, but speak the glory of God, about the glory of God. And may we speak it to all without fear, favour or prejudice. To anyone who will hear. And Lord, I pray that it lodges something in us. I pray we have a wonderful response song now. Let it be a wonderful chorus that rises up to you. But really, it's about more than today. It's about what takes place in our everyday life in the weeks when we're not here. And I just pray that you would do something in our lives. Do something in our lives. Change us, transform us into being those that praise you each and every day in just a new, vibrant, fresh way, because you are so worthy of it all. We give you all glory, all honour, and we say we will praise you, for your kingship is like no other. Thank you, Lord. Amen.